Good evening. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses. Commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Amen. So verse 8 begins with another instruction. Remember that Jesus Christ. So the previous section finished with three pictures of the believer. Three pictures to encourage Timothy to endure, to suffer hardship, and to be strong. We had the soldier, we had the athlete, we had the farmer, and now we have the ultimate. Remember that Jesus Christ. So after those three metaphors of faithfulness, we have now the ultimate role model, and that, of course, is Christ himself. It's always worth remembering that phrase when we read the Bible or we preach on any topic. Remember Jesus Christ. He is the center always. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David. Paul here is stressing Christ's humanity. Christ is a king. He is a king because of his nature and because of who he is. He is the king of heaven. He is the king of kings. He is the king of the universe because he is God. And yet also he is an earthly king as a descendant of an earthly king. That is David. Now why here is Paul stressing Christ's humanity? Because of course Paul is using Christ as a role model for us believers. As Christ was, so we ought to be as well. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Paul really seems to be going back to basics here. He seems to be going back to those very simple parts of the faith. I wonder here if there is a gentle rebuke to Timothy. I don't think Timothy has forgotten Jesus Christ. And yet Paul is reminding him of those basic things in order to urge him on. And he's reminding him of the reason that Christ was raised from the dead. Our faith is based upon a wonderful, extraordinary event, the coming back from the dead of a man who was crucified for our sin. Did you notice, though, that way Paul describes the gospel? Christ Jesus was raised from the dead according to my gospel. That's a strange expression. Why not say the gospel, or the gospel of grace, or the gospel of Christ? Well, there are a number of reasons. The first is that the gospel can be owned by each one of us. It isn't some intellectual pursuit. Christ is not just a God of whom I can read. He is my God. He is my Christ. He is my Saviour. And if you're a Christian, you can claim him as yours as well. The gospel is my gospel. It's my good news for my soul. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. Paul might also use the expression because it was his good news. It was he that brought that good news to Ephesus and shared it with Timothy. And the other reason, of course, is that there are alternative gospels out there. There are many false teachers who have invented their own. If you don't like the one true gospel, go away and come up with your own alternative. In theirs, of course, Christ did not rise. He rose spiritually or not at all. And so Paul is distinguishing his message from all the other dubious messages out there. This is my gospel, the one I gave to you, the one to which you need to entrust it to able and faithful men. And yet he brings it back to the resurrection and the crucifixion, which of course allowed the resurrection, those central tenets of the faith. He says, "For which I suffer trouble as an evildoer." Paul, remember, is locked up in a prison cell. And he says, it's because of the gospel and Christ rising from the dead and his kingship as the seed of David, for which I am now locked up. He's considered to be an enemy of the state. He's almost certainly awaiting his trial. The Romans did not generally lock people up as a punishment. It was too dear. They locked you up when you awaited your trial. And the penalty was scourging or execution. If you're a citizen, you could be banished or fined, but Paul, according to tradition, was beheaded. You see, the Romans think he's locked up because he is a troublemaker or he's disloyal. If you read the Acts of the Apostles, he appeals to the emperor, having had charges brought against him. But Paul says the real reason for him being locked up are these basic gospel truths, such as the resurrection of Christ from the dead. The Saviour said in the 5th of Matthew and the 11th verse, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." You see, because of Christ, you could be accused of all sorts of evil. In China, perhaps, and in the old USSR, Christians were accused of being Western spies. In Islamic countries, you might be labeled an idolatrous infidel. In liberal Britain, perhaps you're an intolerant perpetrator of hate crime. Paul uses an interesting word there in verse 9, that evildoer. It really means criminal, and I believe the only other time it's used in the New Testament is to describe the two between whom Christ was crucified. Thieves. Worthy of death. And Paul now, for the sake of Christ, even though he's broken no earthly law and certainly no heavenly law, is suffering trouble as a criminal. He says, even to the point of chains. The worst prisoners, of course, are chained up. If they are wont to escape, and you chain them, it provides an extra layer of security. Of course, it's also a further punishment to be chained up like an animal. It would have been uncomfortable, painful. The shackles will have chafed and scraped the skin. So here is the Apostle Paul, because of Christ, regarded by many as a common criminal, even chained up. And then he makes a wonderful contrast. But the word of God is not chained. Maybe there were those in the Jewish community or the Roman community who thought that by chaining up and silencing the apostle to the Gentiles, his dangerous message will be chained up and locked up with him. Not so, not so. That's why we're here tonight. Because the word of God was not chained up with its messenger. Many times people have tried to chain up the word of God. In Tudor England, there were bonfires of Bibles. In the USSR, it was a banned book, a dangerous book. Even now in China, as Paul indicated, there are attempts to limit its distribution. But like all other attempts, it will fail. Because the word of God is not chained. It's a wonder that the Reformation never happened. Because the church authorities took the Bible and forbade its translation into the vernacular, the language of ordinary people. His own clergy were not encouraged to read it. Martin Luther was a professor of theology and had never read it. And yet, thank God, 500 years ago, a gospel light shined once more. A Bible which many had attempted to chain and shut up and lock up was liberated once more. You know, in 1776, Voltaire said, 100 years from my day, there will not be a Bible in the earth, except one that is looked upon by an antiquarian curiosity seeker. 100 years later, Voltaire's home was being used as a distribution point for spreading Bibles throughout Europe. Thank God for the British and Foreign Bible Society. Robert Ingersoll, an American, said, in 15 years I will have this book, that is the Bible, in the morgue. 15 years later, Ingersoll was in the morgue. And his estate, and in the sale of his estate, a preacher bought his desk and spent the rest of his life writing sermons on the Bible from it. In the late 19th century, General Lew Wallace, a territorial governor and former American senator, set out to disprove the Bible. During that quest, he studied the Bible and he was converted. He wrote Ben-Hur. So the word of God, says Paul, is not chained. You can kill the messengers. You can lock up the apostles. You can close down the churches. You can burn Bibles in piles. But the word of God will not be chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So Paul is saying here, it's all worth it. Me being locked up because I've preached the gospel, yep, it's worth it. Being chained up like an animal, it is all worth it. Through his imprisonment, for having preached the word of God faithfully and truly, those appointed to salvation, he says, will receive it. It's for the sake of the elect, for the sake of those people who will believe. There are people around now who do not believe, but they will one day. And it's for their sake, says Paul, that I am prepared to suffer. And therefore, by implication, Timothy, you be prepared to suffer as well, because God will use it. And not only will they be saved, not only also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, but with eternal glory. You know, salvation, being saved, is not just being rescued from judgment and the fires of hell. It's about receiving glory and becoming co-heirs with Christ. Therefore, I think Paul is saying, do not become discouraged, even by chains and prisons, because God's purposes will be fulfilled, come what may. Then in verse 11, he does a typically Pauline thing. This is a faithful saying. I don't think he's suggesting that the previous material is less faithful. It might be that what we're about to read is some kind of hymn or ditty known to the early church, and Paul is recalling it. So here is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we die with him. You know, there is a sense in which when you become a Christian, resurrection takes place in your heart. As Christ called Lazarus from the tomb, so at your conversion, Christ called you forth. And out you came. And yet there's another sense in which we die. The flesh, the old man, the old you dies, and it's mirrored wonderfully in believers' baptism. And so in Christ we have died, and yet in Christ we live with him. Paul is almost certainly about to die in the very real sense of the meaning. And maybe he's calling on Timothy to be prepared for this as well. I thank God, as we do repeatedly in this church, that despite difficulties and disagreements we might have with the way our country is run and the way the culture is going, we can worship freely. And I pray to God that if ever that changes, we'll all have the courage to love not our lives unto death. I also heard it said, and it was quite a challenge, I can't remember who said it or when, but he said, it's harder to live for Christ than it is to die for Christ. And right now you're called to live for him. But Paul is probably about to die for him. I say probably because some scholars argue he was released from this imprisonment and then went on and almost certainly died in the future. We don't know whether he survived this particular imprisonment. But the Christian dies to the flesh, the old man dies, the old way of life, the old values, the old way of thinking. Therefore, don't be troubled by sorrows in a life to which you are already dead. We are hid with Christ on high. That's where our real identity and future lies. Not here on the earth. The next line says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Kings reign. They don't usually endure. Kings typically live in luxury and have it pretty good. And yet Paul is saying that those who endure will reign. Not in their own capacity, but in him, in Christ. So those who suffer for Christ here on earth will enjoy his glory in the next. You'll notice that endure is employed in verse 12 as well as verse 10. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. Though Paul now suffers, he will soon reign with Christ. How can Paul be so cheerful in that dingy cell? Because the Christian who endures today reigns tomorrow. The next line is rather troubling. It's rather more a warning. It says, if we deny him, he also will deny us. Remember, Paul's immediate context is one of desertion by the Asian church leaders. Might Timothy be tempted to disown Paul as well? People are talking about him as though he's an enemy of the state. If you associate yourself with an enemy of the state or receive letters from him, what might the authorities make of that? To preach the same as Paul means to render you as guilty as he is. And it's a sobering expression for Paul to write to Timothy. It is a call to be faithful and to own Christ publicly. Jesus himself said in the 10th of Matthew and the 33rd verse, "But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." And there is a sobering thought, if e'er there was one. Verse 13 begins, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. The pattern has just altered. Now what you might expect it to say, or what I might expect it to say, is if we are faithless, he will lose faith in us. That kind of carries on with the if we deny him, he will deny us clause. But it doesn't say that. If you find the expression about denial troubling, take courage from the line about being faithless. Being faithless then presumably doesn't mean disowning or denying him. That's already been dealt with. I wonder if it refers to a loss of courage. I'm sure you, like me, have had occasions when we've perhaps been a little bit embarrassed. Or maybe we've been ridiculed for the sake of Christ and we blushed with shame. Maybe we had an opportunity to speak of him, but it was more convenient to let it pass. And I wonder here if the being faithless of verse 13 refers to that loss of courage which Timothy may be experiencing. I don't think it refers to a loss of saving faith. You know, the gospel is, if you have faith in Christ, you are saved. It's not what you do or how many times you pray or how many rosaries you fondle or how many trips to Mecca you can fulfill. If you believe that Christ died in your place on the cross and that he came back from the dead, and you've repented of your sin, trusting in him entirely, you're saved. And I don't think faithless here means I stop believing that. I think Paul is saying, even though we let him down, he will never let you down. If I fear the consequences of being a Christian, he will not fear keeping hold of me. So what is the difference between denying and being faithless? Perhaps denying is making a conscious rejection, and the other is a reference to our natural frailty and fear. And this, I think, is what Timothy may be experiencing. Paul does not doubt his salvation. He makes it clear in chapter 1. But he is currently doubting his courage. Isn't this good news to people like you and me who slip up and err? We're Christians. We know we are. But we're just not as faithful as we know we ought to be. Well, here's the word of God to you. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. And then the reason is provided. He cannot deny himself. We've got the language of denial again. Christ's very nature is that of being faithful and true. When he promises to save, he really will, even if those whom he saves err and slip. You know, I believe there will be people in heaven whose theology was imperfect, who made many a misjudgment on earth, and did not conduct themselves according to their great calling and identity in Christ. Thank God, our salvation is based on his faithfulness and not my faithfulness. Yes, I know the Bible says, he who endures to the end will be saved, but by God I will endure by God. If my place in heaven is dependent on me being faithful, I might as well give up now and walk out through that door. But if my place up there is based upon one whose very nature is to keep hold of me, unworthy and faithless though I am, I know where I'm going. I know where I am going. This passage contains warnings to be true to Christ. And we must not take advantage of his faithfulness, lest in so doing we go that step further and deny him. And yet Paul says to Timothy, be strong. Take Christ as your role model. You endure as I endure. If we deny him, he will deny us. But if we are faithless, he will remain faithful. Amen.